Lesson number 8 this morning is the lungs. Scripture uses all kinds of similes to identify Christians like us. We're compared to children and pilgrims. We're compared to soldiers and servants, farmers, virgins, sheep, salt, light, branches, a house, a temple. But most significantly, especially in light of today's topic, we are considered athletes in God's eyes, boxers, wrestlers, runners. And this is used as an analogy because it really encapsulates in many ways the life of faith. The ministry of John the Baptist was explained as a race course in Acts chapter 13, verse 25, which is the same way that Paul, the apostle, described his own ministry as a race course that he was finishing in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to run the race, and we get the idea then with these along with other scriptures here that we are athletes, we're runners. Now, to begin our understanding of this idea and our approach to the issue here is running is an individual sport. It's up to you to run. So if and when you lose, you lose. And nobody wins a marathon because of how somebody else ran. And because it's an individual sport, really, running is, you can still fail, even if you're on a winning team, if you ever ran track and field. But the converse is true as well. You can still win, even if you're on a losing one. Okay. So running is an individual sport. It's also a discipline. You might not be the best, but you can always be better. So if you want to improve upon your own success as a runner, it requires very little of you aside of diligence and training. Those are two things that every athlete is capable of, diligence and training. So running is an individual sport, it's a discipline, and it's also very physical, and we know that. You can accomplish your feat with a relative amount of success if you stretch your muscles before you begin your run. That'll keep you limber. Good shoes, they might give you the edge in your quest for running greatness. But I'll tell you this, without strong lungs, you're not going to get very far. You can have the most expensive shoes on the market. You can do all the stretching in the world. But if you don't have a good lung capacity, then you may not reach the finish line. And as runners, we want to do that very thing, finish the race that we've started. And if you're a student of Scripture, you know that we want to finish well. We don't just want to finish this race, we want to finish this race well. That's interesting, you know, we're talking about lungs this morning, but really lungs aren't mentioned anywhere in Scripture, so I can't give you, you know, the Greek word there. But it's fitting, if you ask me, that they're not really identified in Scripture. Because lungs are the unsung hero. Behind every trophy that's ever been won in any foot race, behind every gold medal, behind any broken record, it's the lungs that make it possible. Endurance is really the difference between winning and losing when it comes to the issue of foot racing. And the Christian life is no exception. You win or lose according to your endurance. Running is an individual physical discipline, which makes the Christian life the perfect spiritual counterpart. It is an individual spiritual discipline. I want to take some time this morning to begin by reminding us of the nature of the race that we're running. The race itself can vary from contest to contest if you've ever been a runner yourself. But the term race that's used in the Hebrew passage I referenced earlier, that we are called to run this race, that word there is translated in other passages of Scripture in different ways, all conveying the same idea. In some passages, it's translated conflict. We run the race, but the race is a conflict. In other passages, it's translated contention. Sometimes it's translated struggle, sometimes opposition, sometimes fight. The Greek word itself is actually agone, which is where we get our English word agony. Run the agony. Run the race. The term was used in secular Greek
to describe athletic contests in the ancient world that were so severe they caused the toughest men to crumble. This is no easy race. The contest that we're called to partake of is one of an extreme nature, one that makes many Christians crumble, if we want to use the same terminology there. We understand that on one hand, Christianity is good and Christianity is wonderful. We know that Jesus' yoke is easy and that his burden is light. We don't want to negate that. However, there seems to be something inherent about the life of faith that makes finishing well a remote possibility, not a guarantee. Not a guarantee. You might go so far as to suggest that few will finish well. Few will. Paul said it. I'm not sure of anybody else. I don't know how you'll finish, but I personally want to make sure that I run this race the very best that I can. And many won't. And it's not God's fault. I don't believe it's the nature of the race that makes those who finish the contest so few. I believe it's the attitude with which we run. The Bible says that God hasn't given us any more than we can handle. I don't think the issue is that we've been given too much by way of the particulars of the race. I think it's just that we don't want to handle the little that he's given us. We could if we wanted to, but in so many cases we don't. There's a lot of sports out there, and this Christianity tends to be one of them. There's a lot of sports out there that attract more spectators than participants. A lot more people watching than there are running. You've heard of the Ironman triathlon? You ever seen those guys? It's crazy what they do. You ever run an Ironman triathlon? No. It attracts more spectators than participants. Okay? And there are a lot of things like that. When it comes to sports that entail a high level of discipline, like Ironman, for example, a lot of us, we'd rather be spectators. I don't want to really participate. It's a lot more fun and far easier to watch than it is to actually compete. And sadly, Christianity, biblical God-honoring Christianity, has become far more of a spectator sport in Western culture than it was ever meant to be. And some of us, we fit the bill of a spectator. We like to relax and maybe enjoy a good movie about the suffering of Christians, or one in particular that was worth captivating the attention of Hollywood enough to put into film. Or maybe we like to read a book or two about the biographies of those who went before us. And certainly we find the stories of the Apostle Paul and the rest of the boys rather engaging. You know, we read our Bibles and we read about them and we sort of think that maybe we could live vicariously through them, but we're no Iron Man. So many of us, we read about them, we watch them in the movies, we understand what they did, but we're a little bit put off by doing what they did because the nature of the race is agony, and who wants to sign up for agony? If it's possible for me to be a spectator and still somehow enjoy the gold medal at the end, I guess I'd rather do that. But it's not the way it works. Nor do we realize what we're missing out on when we take a seat in the stands. This kind of race is meant for those who are ready to endure conflict, contention, struggle, opposition, and fight. We need to ask ourselves if we are of that nature. Do we want this race? Because that's the race. The writer of Hebrews says, run this agony. We were made for this. You think, I'm not? Yeah, you are. If you're born again, you are. You're made for this. Okay? Now, I want to not just talk about the nature of the race, but the condition of the course. Because the track itself has some details about it that we want to be aware of. I don't know if you've ever run races or not. Some of you have, probably in high school, cross country, maybe track and field. Maybe some of you did some extra stuff out there. But it's interesting because when you run a race, I've run several. You commit yourself to running along a course that's been mapped out by somebody else. You didn't get to choose it, even if it was a track. Somebody else built it. Somebody else decided where it was located. If you run cross country, they pick this. You know, you don't just, everybody starts, there's a sounding gun, and you just go and run 3 to 5 miles on your own, you know, whichever direction you choose. There are flags. There are people at every station making sure that there is no cheating. And the track that we run on as Christians is not the flat indoor oval with neatly divided lanes and, you know, a nicely paved surface for the most comfort. The race course of a believer is more like cross country. It's subject to bad weather. It's outdoors, uneven terrain, elevation gain and loss, ups and downs, even wildlife, if you want to chase the analogy. I remember in my younger days when I was able to, I ran distance, and there was a half marathon that I ran in one time that was outdoors through the woods along some trails, and I got there late. So the race had already begun, but my friend, we pulled up, and I jumped out of the car, and I started taking off all my outer clothes and sweats and kind of half running and throwing stuff as I'm going, and no one's there. I don't even know where to go. And there's a guy in the parking lot with one of those reflected jerseys on there. So I figured he knew what was going on. I said, "Where's the race?" And all he does is he points, and it's just a wall of trees. And I'm like, "All right." So I just took off into the woods, you know? And I didn't know where I was going. And there's no one, and there's no path. And I'm just running through sticks, and it's fall, so all the leaves are off the trees. And it's just, I'm running and running. And speaking of wildlife, not too far in, a big buck comes right in front of me. Great big rack, you know, they're kind of intimidating when you see them. You know, a doe is one thing, but one of them guys. So I'm just like, now I got even more adrenaline, and I'm just running. Finally, I find a path. I take that path. Don't know if it's the right direction, but I'm going to go. And pretty soon I catch up to the ones at the back of the pack. First one I encountered was somebody who was laying on the side of the path with a friend or a medic or somebody, turned their ankle going up the rocks. And this was a trail that was roots and rocks and twists and turns and ups and downs. I eventually caught up to a few runners, but suffice it to say, that's Christianity. The track was difficult, and so was ours. And a difficult track like ours can make an already hard race even harder. I mean, half marathons, that's a long way to go. You know, when you're, I didn't train a whole lot. I just thought it'd be fun. What am I doing? You ever feel like that in Christianity? It's like, this is already hard enough, Lord. The track is terrible. The Twin Cities Marathon, if you ever look at an elevation chart of the Twin Cities Marathon, there's a point at every marathon, it's the 20-mile mark. Marathons are 26 miles, 26.2 if you're a real runner, because that last 0.2 counts too. So 26 miles. The 20-mile mark is what is known across the board as the wall. You hit the wall. It's some psychological, physical barrier that most people, if they're going to drop out of a marathon, drop out at mile 20. To go any further takes a little bit more than what you think you have. Well, anyway, if you look at an elevation chart of the Twin Cities Marathon, between mile 20 and mile 23, it's all up. It's like whoever designed that course, that was just straight up cruelty. You know, they're like, let's do this, you know. I mean, they could have reversed the course and had it where, like, between mile, you know, 3 and 6, it was all downhill. They're like, no, let's put it at the wall and see if they can actually make it. So you don't get to pick. And I'll tell you this, the reason I bring it up is because God has a predetermined course for you to follow in life, and you may not like it. In fact, you probably won't. I can all but guarantee you there will at least be sections of it that really, really test you. There will be walls along the way. You will want to drop out. And if you don't understand from the onset that the course you've been called to run is wrought with great difficulty, then you're bound to hit the first wall and drop out there. We don't want to do that because we're all wanting to finish this race and to finish well. You need to understand the condition of the course that we're on. Jesus, thankfully, he gave us a general description of this racetrack. in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. You'll recognize it. He said, "Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life." He's describing a path for us to walk on as Christians that he describes as difficult. That's our racetrack. Let's take a look at it. He describes, if you notice, the starting gate. He says the gate. You could count this as the starting line, all right? The gate. He says it's narrow. That term narrow is only used three times in the entire New Testament and always only used in reference to this particular gate, the starting line of the Christian life. And this narrowness indicates, according to definition, the precise path that God defines for a person to travel in order to gain his approval. Does that bother anybody? Like, did you grow up in a church? Were you educated in a church that says, you never have to earn his approval? It's all good. No, you have to earn his approval, and it's by passing through the narrow gate. This is the starting line. But we also know that the only way to gain God's approval is by faith in Christ. Okay? If you don't have faith in Christ, you're not approved. You will be rejected eternally. Please understand. But you do need to be approved. Okay? And that is through faith in Christ. But please understand, this is a precise path that God defines in order to gain his approval. So it's not just any faith. Again, you don't get to run in any direction you choose. You go through that gate to start the race and get on the course that you're meant to run on. This is a very precise quality of faith that meets God's criteria, not yours, not mine, not the church, not a denomination, but scriptural definition. Do you even know how to define saving faith? Because if you don't, you might want to figure that out. Well, I have faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith? Faith, just believe. Just got to believe. Have faith. You sound like George Michael. Yeah, sorry. You want me to sing it for you? Jackie's like, yeah, I haven't heard that one since the 80s. No, I'm not going to do it. George Michael, secular singer, he sang a song, Gotta Have Faith. Anyway, that's the gate. That's the starting line. And that's what separates the spectators from the competitors in this race. Faith. If we chase that analogy any further, we know how this works. They let spectators into the Olympic Stadium to watch the event. But if you want to get on the track, you need specific identification. And faith is the only thing that identifies you as a runner. Other than that, there's a place for you way over there in the nosebleed section. You can sit there and do nothing. But if you want to be a Christian, you go in through a narrow gate that God defines, and then you get to run. And I want you to notice that the way lies beyond the gate. Jesus talked about a way or the track, but first he talks about the gate that you go through, okay? And it's the track that we run. It lies beyond the gate. First, you come into the Christian life through faith, and then you run as a Christian, okay? So we don't run on this track to get saved. We run on this track because we've been saved, okay? But now we want to look at the condition of the track that we're on. Once we've entered the starting gate by faith, we run on a track that's described as difficult. Jesus says, narrow is the gate, but then difficult is the way. Difficult, this racetrack is, in Jesus' estimation, difficult. And this is the one that God has mapped out for you to run upon. The word difficult means oppressive. It means confined, restricted. It means upsetting. It means painful and unpleasant. Yay! Hey, you like coming to church here because you love hearing that on Sunday morning. I know. Okay? We never get sick of hearing this. Christianity's hard, but it is. Like, come on. If anybody's been a Christian for any amount of time and lived the life of faith, you know that there are inherent difficulties that you could have avoided by avoiding God. Either that, or you're still, as a Christian, avoiding God. You start serving the Lord, he calls you to what's difficult. It doesn't come natural. It grates against the flesh. These are things you could have avoided if you would have just left Jesus alone. But once you decided to follow him, he takes you down a path that's difficult. If you're following him at all, read about the path he walked. Was that easy? No. No. And then you say you're following him? Okay, it's going to be difficult. Oppressive, confined, upsetting, painful, and unpleasant, especially to our reasoning human brain. This is unlike anything you've ever done. This is, according to definition, distress. Like when circumstances rub us the wrong way that make us feel confined or hemmed in, restricted to a narrow place that you can't get out of. That's what faith does. I mean, faith, as wonderful as it is, sometimes gives you no option. It seems cruel at times. Like you got tricked into it, backed into a corner, and faith goes, you don't get to leave. You have no option but to stay put when everything inside of you is screaming to give up. You have no choice. It's like John chapter 6. You remember a whole bunch of people left Jesus because he started talking weird about his flesh and blood. And then he says to his disciples, you can leave too. He says to his chosen 12, you guys can leave too if you want to. And you remember Peter spoke up and says, well, where else are we supposed to go? And I don't mean to read tone into his response there, but oftentimes it's, you know, we think of it as he was just like, where else would we go? We're so loyal and we would want nothing but this. What if it wasn't that? What if Peter was like, where are we supposed to go? Hey, you told us to follow you and you took away our job. I can't go back to my job. I can't go back to my family. He doesn't like me anymore. I quit tax collecting for you. They ain't going to hire me again. Peter says, where else would we go? You have eternal life. In other words, we'd probably die. This is the only way we can stay alive. I know what's going to happen to me if I turn tail. This world has nearly swallowed me up already. I have to follow you. I don't have a choice. He says, we've come to know that you're the Son of God. That's Peter's words. We've come to know that you're the Son of God. If I could paraphrase, we know too much. Just leave you now? Yeah, like my conscience will let me do that. And I already know how God will handle that. He kills people. Like, Ananias and Sapphira is just this kind of nagging thought for me every time I think, well, I'm out of here. It's like, or maybe not. This is serious stuff, and Peter understands that, and so did the boys, and that's why they finished well. But it's quite likely that there were times along the way that they wanted to leave too. But being on the race course of the Christian faith like you and I are, I hope, they were hemmed in. They had no option. You ever felt like that? It's like, I have no choice but to go forward. I'm in a stone cavern, solid rock behind me and on both sides, and the only way forward is this. And yet there's an army of 10,000 standing there, fully armed. How? What? And God goes, faith. Go. Faith. Go. I designed this race course. This is no accident. You're not trapped. In your mind, you may feel like it, but you're not. There's a way out. Go! It's a tough race course. You'll find that out sooner or later. One day, and if it's already happened, I'll say one day again, you will disapprove of the route God mapped out for you. But really, the only other option you've got at that point is to leave the track altogether, start blazing your own trail. And a lot of people do that. But any athlete, any racer, any runner who decides to run their own route is going to get disqualified immediately. It's over then. You don't get to do that. You run the track that's been decided, or you're disqualified. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And people, Christianity's all rules. Well, yeah. What, you think this was a free-for-all? No, there's always rules. Is it more than that? Oh, yes, it's more than that. We would like to say that it's about relationship with Christ. You know, we're not running this track truly by ourselves. We have him with us. But yes, there's rules. He expects things of the participants. And speaking of expectations, there are requirements. Let me give you one of the requirements that God makes for all runners. And he makes this requirement because the nature of our race is what it is, and because the condition of the course looks like it does. Here's the requirement. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says, "You need endurance." That's it. I mean, there's more to it, but the gist is you need endurance. We need the ability to keep going in spite of discouragement, in spite of obstacles, in spite of pain, in spite of opposition, because all that's going to be there. It's inherent to the race. It's inherent to the course. We need endurance. The Greek word is hupomone. It's used 32 times in the New Testament, and it means the God-given ability to remain under the challenges that he presents us with. When you're challenged by something in life, God orchestrated that for you. It's part of the race course. You can handle it. Remain under the challenges, which is especially difficult when you see that there are so many ways out. I could take a break. I could just sit down. You know, like, our course is difficult, but what makes it hard is that there's park benches all along the way and lemonade stands. And there's, like, I remember one time, the craziest thing I ever did was ride my bike really far, over 100 miles in one day. And I thought that I was going to end up in the hospital because I got so far out and then I had to come back. And the reason I got so far out, because there was a really strong tailwind and I flew. But then I was really far from home and I didn't have any camping gear or nothing. And so I had to turn back. And as far as I had just rode, I had to come back against a fierce headwind. Okay. And I remember just standing up on my bike because I'm just using my body weight to pedal. So you just climb it and push down, let your body weight push the pedal down. And I'm on like Interstate 61 or something in Minnesota. I'm just the shortest route I can think of. And then there was a mattress in the ditch along the interstate. And I'm like, the hardest thing to do is to pass that up. It's like, I need a nap so bad. My body is going to collapse on this bike. When I was training for a marathon one time, I had run 20 miles and I laid down in the ditch and I did fall asleep. But I was close to home, so I woke up and I scampered home. But there are times when you are so drained that you just want to quit. You want to, like in the Navy SEALs, ring the bell and be done. And I think it was in our last men's study, the guys was talking about in the Navy SEALs, all the drill instructors, they stand around you while you're just freezing cold and miserable, been up for 5 days, and had, you know, a 1/4 cup of mush for food. They're standing there with hot coffee and donuts and trying to call you into the truck. Come on, just sit in the truck for a little bit, have coffee and donuts. And that's what you have to put up with. And they train them like that. God trains us like he does with an occasional mattress or park bench or the temptation of lemonade. Why? Because he wants to make you stronger. You need endurance. You need endurance. And if you feel like you don't have any, I'm here to tell you that you can gain endurance. You can improve upon your endurance, because some people feel like, well, I'm never going to make it because I don't think I can make it because I don't think I hardly made it here. And I don't know if I'm going to keep going. There are two ways to increase your endurance, increase your lung capacity as a runner. Diligence and training. And I've already said it, but any athlete is capable of that. How exactly do we do that? How do we build endurance? Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Tells us plainly, suffering produces endurance. Suffering produces endurance. You say, I don't know if I can make it. Perhaps you're right. You need more endurance. How are you going to get more endurance? Suffering. start tolerating suffering instead of avoiding it, instead of looking for a thousand ways to cope with it or numb it or escape it or ring the bell. Stop doing that and face the challenges God orchestrates in your life with faith and bravery and diligence. Just tolerate suffering. We all know this in the physical realm. You can't build muscle mass without putting the muscle you already have to the test and testing it greatly. Endurance works the same way. You must be tested with suffering. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And that's what we want if we need more endurance. So let it happen, James says, because when your endurance is fully developed, you won't need anything else. So please, don't complain when God allows you to suffer. Okay? Consider every bit of it as a workout session to make you better fit to endure the Christian race you've been called to run. Suffering actually increases your chances of finishing well if you embrace the suffering he's offered. And it's for that reason that the traditional view of Christian suffering has always been to see it as a thing of great value, great blessing from God. We know it's written in the Bible, and this one catches us funny. It tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Only the Christian can count it joy when they fall into trials of various kinds. Why? Because the Christian knows that it produces endurance, and that ups our chances of finishing well, which is ultimately what we want. We want to be a finisher. We want to nail this. Count it all joy. Why count it all joy? Because going through hell makes you better fit for heaven. We understand that. That's why James also says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Well, thank you, Coach James. Okay? That's the interesting thing, too, about some of these guys who contributed to the Bible is that they're dead now, but they still speak to you and I like coaches. There's a lot of coaches in the field of sports that when they retire, they go on to serve as coaches, right? And the Apostle Paul is one such athlete. James, Paul, Peter, they write to us. Paul writes to us in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, and he says, don't grow weary in doing good. And then Galatians 6:9, he says the same thing. Don't grow weary in doing good. You imagine him as a coach on the sideline going, go, go, don't grow weary in doing good. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 9. This is from a trainer to a runner. This is from Paul to you. He says, all the runners run the race, but only one gets the prize. So run to win. Run to win. Everyone who competes in the Olympics, they go into strict training, and they do it for a crown that won't last. But we do it for a crown that will last forever. Therefore, don't run like someone running aimlessly. Don't fight like a boxer beating the air. Strike a blow to your body and make it your slave. That's from one of the best athletes of all time, humanly speaking, now as a coach, admonishing you and I to live a life of discipline. Don't avoid suffering. Strike a blow to your body and make it your slave. Olympic athletes do it for a dumb little hard round piece of metal that drapes across their neck. That's wild. We're doing this for something far greater. Far greater. Great glory, Bible says. Great honor. I mean, that's almost like untouchable stuff. We're not supposed to. We know enough as Christians that we don't lay a hand on the glory. The glory belongs to God. Honor belongs to God. And God's like, I'll give you some. You want glory? You want a gold medal? I got gold. I got streets of gold. We pave our roads up here with the same stuff that they train all their life to win a little chunk of in the Olympics. I'll let you walk across gold medals. You can drive across it. That stuff's nothing up here. What I offer you who finish well is something of far greater value to you and to everybody else. Finishing the race that we've been called to isn't going to just happen. We need to treat this as if we were an athlete. Determined. Focused. And disciplined. Okay? We're not making this up. Today you get to decide what kind of a Christian you're going to be. Every one of you, I'm speaking to you. You get to decide what you want. It is well within your reach to finish this race excellently. Excellently. And we know that partially because of what we read in Scripture. You remember the book of Hebrews, chapter 11? It's filled with normal people. You're like, no, they're not normal, because it has like Noah's in there and Abraham, and those guys were awesome. They're not normal. Yes, they were normal. They were normal. The only thing that set them apart was faith. They entered in through the narrow gate. And then once they were in that, they ran the course well. They endured the hardship and the pain, the conflict and the struggle and the suffering, but they did it. Anybody can do that. That's why Hebrews 11 is there, so that we can look at normal people and go, if they did it, why can't I do it? If they can finish well, maybe I could too. Yes, the answer is yes. That's what we should conclude. In fact, turn there, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're actually going to look at chapter 12. A few final recommendations for athletes like us. But Hebrews chapter 12, of course, is the follow-up to chapter 11, which is the hall of fame or the hall of faith we've come to know and love. It's a list of some of the greatest spiritual athletes in Christian history, really. But in that chapter, get this, verse 13 and verse 39, it says, all of these people that you read about in chapter 11, they all died not having received the things that were promised. They only saw them from afar. They all died before they finished the race. Even though they were commended for their faith, none of them received what was promised. They didn't quit the race, but none of them entirely finished the race either. They never secured for themselves the things that they were promised. And the reason is because, guys, for you and I, the athletes, the runners on this track, the finish line is actually in heaven. The finish line is in heaven, and nobody ever crosses it until they get there. But Jesus is already there. Jesus is already there. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher. He's finished his race. He's the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. Runners don't sit down unless they're done running. Or, of course, they quit. And Jesus never did. He finished his race and now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is there. He's the finisher of our race of faith. That's why we're told to find our strength and inspiration by looking at him. Look at verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Is this race hard for you? Is Christianity hard for you? Yeah, well, okay, that's good. Should be. Do you need some inspiration? Some encouragement? Then look to Jesus. Don't look to me. I haven't crossed the finish line yet. I don't even know if I will. Like some days it's like, oh, a park bench. That's nice. Jesus has. Jesus is already there, and he's the only one in your life that you know who's crossed the finish line. So look to him. He can talk you through this. He's the greatest coach there ever was. He will tell you how to navigate the path that he's marked out for you, because he already knows what it looks like. Not only did he design it for you, he's already walked it himself. He's already run this course. So he can get you there. He can get you to the finish line. He puts the end in sight so that you can see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. You know it's coming, even if it's afar off, like it was for those in Hebrews chapter 11. We can see the end. Thank God that Jesus is there already. We can see him. We can see the end. There is an end in sight. Are you tired? It's okay. the end is right there. I used to tell myself that all the time when I was running long races. It's like, I'm miserable, and all I can think is cheeseburgers, cheeseburgers, cheeseburgers. It's like, I just want fat. I want just fat. Bacon. Like grease. And I want to drink it. Like, you know, my body just needs energy. And I know I can't have it now. I know I can't have a cheeseburger now. You know, that would probably be, that wouldn't be good for me. But when I'm done, I can. And then it's okay to sit down in a booth at a restaurant and slug down a shake. And but not now. Not now. But I can see the end. Another mile marker has just been passed. I know I'm closer. Here comes another one. I'm even closer. Look to Jesus, who is the finisher. It's going to take you the rest of your life to finish this course, by the way. And you probably don't want to hear that. But this is a race that no matter how fast you run or how hard you try to hurry things along, it's going to take you the rest of your life to find the finish line. And some of us, we don't like to hear that because we're trying to hurry along spiritual perfection. We think that if we can just get there, like the end can be reached in this life, that if we could just get there, then we can go on enjoying the rest of our short life. But the race that we run can't be finished on earth because you can't finish this race in the flesh. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:50, he said, our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The finish line is in a realm beyond our own. The course we run must be run for the rest of our life. We have a long way to go yet. No matter how fast you run, it'll still take you the rest of your life to finish your course. This isn't a sprint. Christianity has often been likened more to a marathon or an ultra endurance race of some sort. Not at all a sprint. But we treat it like a sprint sometimes, don't we? Let's just get this over with. I just want to be a great Christian. And so, you know, I did a missions trip. Now I'm good. Huh. That was just the beginning. That was just the beginning. Your full life is to be surrendered to Christ or else you are disqualified. I mean, what, do you want him to just let anything go? There are rules. There are rules, and we compete according to those rules, and we do so for a reason. And that's why Hebrews 10:36 doesn't say you need speed. It says you need endurance. You need endurance. There's a big difference. And some things are more needed than others according to the race. For this one, we need endurance. I remember when I was just starting my brief career as a runner, as I used to run, and it all started with a father's son race that I ran with my dad when I was a kid. It was on Father's Day, and we went there, and I had never run before. It was like a mile and a half or something, if I remember. You know, I had a starting line, and there's me and my dad, and there's a bunch of other boys with their dads and some girls with their dads maybe, and just there we are waiting for everything to start, and all the kids are just getting to the front of the line, and they want to be first at the line so that when it starts, they got the edge. And my dad just told me, don't go up there, to stay back here. He said, we'll start running, and pretty soon we'll start passing people. And so I listened to my dad. I stayed back there. The gun sounds, and man, they were fast. All these kids and their dads are just hauling. And I'm like, Dad, you know, we're losing ground. And he says, don't run like them, son. We got a long way to go. You wait. Just stay by me. He set the pace, and I stayed by my dad. He knew what he was talking about. Those kids didn't even get to the turnaround point, and they're just, lungs are burning, and they're, and then here comes me and dad, tortoise in the hare. And we passed them all, and we came in first place, and we made the paper. You're supposed to clap at that, but I wouldn't either. It was really nothing. I mean, I was like 15 and they were, you know, 6. So it doesn't count, you know, too much. But no, it was a learning experience for me. And I realized then that endurance is key. And I took that to heart in the physical realm. And I was really drawn to those kinds of endurance sports after that. And then I come into the church as a Christian and I'm like, this is significant. We need endurance here. And I see a lot of people burning out. I see a lot of people, they encounter something difficult. I mean, everything from, you know, a challenging sermon all the way up to some earth-shattering death in the family. Pandemic has taken people out. And has, I don't want to follow Christ. This is just too hard. You need endurance. And I know that 2020 was hard for a lot of people. I mean, for the most part, we managed to survive it. But I think it winded some of you. And I think that some of you are slowing down and you're looking ahead and you're like, there's so far to go. And I don't know if I can do it like I am. The answer is probably no, you can't. You need endurance. And what 2020 really ends up being for a lot of us is a training session. Yeah, you suffered. Praise God. Praise God that you did, because we don't know what's coming in 21 or 22. And if we drop out simply because there was a little bit of elevation gain in 2020, what's going to happen when we hit the wall? And the chart is taking us up, up, up for the next 3 miles. Are we going to make it? You need endurance. Forget speed. Nobody around here is fast. You know, we like to try and impress each other with how quick we are. Great. I just hope you can keep that pace. Okay? Some of us may be faster than others, but you better keep that pace because you're setting yourself up for burnout. But that should not be part of the Christian's vocabulary. Quitting, burning out, giving up. Don't say such things. We don't do that. We finish. In fact, there's a lot of theologians that believe that enduring to the very end is the very characteristic, the defining, the ultimate proof of saving faith. After all, Jesus said, you will endure to the end and be saved. Hebrews 10:39 says, those who shrink back are destroyed. What does that mean? It means that if we're born again, we're on a track, and it means that we have a track, a race to run. It means that Jesus is already there, and that if we set our sights on him, we're going in the right direction, and that if we keep on going, we'll get there. This is the race of a lifetime. Why would you drop out of that? It's like we are, in some respects, and I don't want to ramble here, we're Olympic athletes. We're on a literal racetrack right now called Christian life. And we have a lot of angels that are watching from the nosebleed section, very interested in how we're doing. You know that the Bible says that about angels. They are really curious about what's going on down here. And that when we cross the finish line, they go ballistic. They go nuts. And the Bible says that the better we run, so to speak, down here, the more grand an entrance we're making for ourselves when we cross that line. Listen, and I know what it's like to cross the line after a long, hard race. And it's really great. But that's such peanuts compared to what we got coming if we run well. And if we run well, we'll finish well. Are your lungs keeping the pace that your Heavenly Father has set for you? Are you keeping up with him? He knows what he's doing. You need endurance. Don't worry about anybody else. Just run the race next to your dad, and he'll get you across the finish line. And there will be the paparazzi taking pictures and everything. We'll make the paper. Okay? Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Don't give up. Don't give up.